Personality of Godhead, Punayata, satisfying, Bahu, Mat, Ayasa, Endeavor, Asura, Maja, O sons of demons, Ahmadva, because of being intimately related as the Super Soul, Sarva Bhutana, of all living entities, Siddhatva, because of being established, Iha, in this world, Sarvata, in all directions. Translation, my dear sons of demons, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayana is the original Super Soul, the father of all living entities. Consequently, there are no impediments to pleasing him or worshiping him under any conditions, whether one be a child or an old man. The relation between the living entity and the Supreme Personality of God is always a fact, and therefore there is no difficulty in pleasing the Lord. But one may ask, one is certainly very attached to family life, but if one gives up family life to be attached to the service of the Lord, one must undergo the same endeavor and trouble. Therefore, what is the benefit of taking the trouble to engage in the service of the Lord? This is not a valid objection. The Lord asserts in Bhagavad Gita, Sarva Yoni Shukandriya Vortriya Sambhavati Ya Tasam Paramahar Yoni Aham Bija Pradapita. It should be understood that all species of life, O Son of Kunti, are made possible by birth in this material nature. And I am the seed-giving father. The Supreme Lord, Narayan, is the seed-giving father of all living entities because the living entities are parts and parcels of the Supreme. There, as there is no difficulty in establishing the intimate relationship between a father and son, there is no difficulty in reestablishing the natural intimate relationship between Narayan and the living entities. If one performs even very slight devotional service, Narayan is always ready to save one from the greatest danger. The definite example is Ajamil separated himself from the Supreme Personality of Godhead by performing many sinful activities and was condemned by Yamaraj to be very severely punished because at the time of death he chanted the name Narayana, although he was calling not for the Supreme Lord Narayana but for his son named Narayana, he was saved from the hands of Yamaraj. Therefore, pleasing Narayan does not require as much endeavor as pleasing one's family, community, and nation. We have seen important political leaders killed for a slight discrepancy in their behavior. Therefore, pleasing one's society, family, community, and nation is extremely difficult. Pleasing Narayan, however, is not at all difficult. It's very easy. One's duty is to arrive at one's place with Narayan. A slight endeavor in this direction will make the attempt successful, whereas one will never be successful in pleasing a so-called family, society, and nation, even if one endeavors to sacrifice his life. The simple endeavor involved in the devotional service of Shravan Kirtan Vishnu, hearing and chanting the holy name of the Lord, can make one successful in pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has therefore bestowed his blessings by saying, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. All glories to Sri Krishna Sankirtan. If one wants to derive the actual benefit from this human form of life, let's take to the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Translation, my dear sons of demons, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayan is the original super soul, the father of all living entities. Consequently, there's no impediments to pleasing him or worshiping him under any conditions, whether one be a child or an old man. The relationship between the living entities and the Supreme Personality of Godhead is always a fact, and therefore there's no difficulty in pleasing the Lord. So, after describing the miserable conditions of family life in the material world, here Prahlad gives reasons why one should worship the Supreme Lord. So one reason here is, it does not require great endeavor or effort to please the Lord. So the implication here is to please your family members does require great effort. You have to do a lot of work to get money to supply all the needs of a family. You don't have to do that for the Supreme Lord. So therefore he says it's not necessary to undergo such endeavor. So one of the criticisms of living in the material world with family life was that you waste all your time and become exhausted by trying to maintain the family. So here, Prahlad is contrasting serving the Lord. So the question is raised, well, if we serve the Lord, it's just like serving the family. And Prahlad says, no, it does not require the same endeavor. You do not have to spend all your day working very hard in the material world to please the Lord. So we see in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that I will accept a leaf, a fruit, a flower, or some water if offered with devotion. And if the Lord accepts it, that means he's pleased. So pleasing the Lord is not so difficult as pleasing people in the material world because you do not need the same material things. Water is free, tulsi leaves are free, flowers are free. So you don't have to endeavor to get those things to offer them to the Supreme Lord. Whereas, to please your family members, then they need food, they need shelter, they need clothing, they need education, etc., medical expenses, whatever. So you have to work very hard to take care of everybody and please them. And if you don't do that, then they curse you. So an example of that is the Avanti Brahmana. He was a person in his family life, and then somehow he lost all of his money. So his family members cursed him, "You're so useless, etc." And they kicked him out of the house because he couldn't please them anymore. He couldn't supply their material demands. Similarly, in the fifth canto of Bhagavatam, there's a nice description of the man in the material world. So he's compared to a merchant who goes into the forest to look for wealth because he needs to support his family and whatever. So he goes into the forest, and then he suffers in many ways. He has to climb mountains, and he cuts his feet on the rocks. He jumps in the pool, and he breaks his head. He gets cut by the sharp thorns, attacked by the wild animals, etc. So he goes so much labor to get his money so that he can satisfy his family members. So in the same way, so many examples are given. Previous verses, chewing the chew was mentioned. Keep chewing and chewing and chewing. Labor and labor and labor to get your enjoyment. And the result is ultimately you don't get much enjoyment out of it at all after all that endeavor. So, pleasing the Supreme Lord, the execution of devotional service, is very simple compared to that. One does not have to endeavor in the same way, materially speaking. Of course, this does not mean that we don't put forth effort at all. We just sit there and say, "Lord, be merciful." No, there is some activity. But it does not require great material support, which therefore means you have to work very hard for that. The endeavor is the devotion. That is the main endeavor. One must try to do the offering to the Supreme Lord with a great affection and love. That is the only endeavor in bhakti. Everything else is there. The water, the flower, the fruit, etc. And of course, chanting the holy name. You don't even need water and fruit for that. Just chant the holy name. So you don't need any material thing for that except your voice. So very, very easy compared to material process of trying to please a person in the material world. So, Achyuta is pleased, the Supreme Lord is pleased by the devotion, not by the material objects. Ideally, of course, in the material world, that should also be so. But it isn't. People are pleased with you if they get something material out of you. You may try to show affection, but they also want something material. So this is the problem. If nobody expects anything material from anybody else in the material world, only affection, fine, it would be a very good situation. But no, all these material things are required and expected. So therefore, nobody is pleased if you don't give those things. Supreme Lord should be worshipped. And on the part of the worshipper, it is easy. The other question is, well, why should we worship him rather than someone else? And answer given here is Atma Va Sarva Bhutanam. He is the actual Atma, the actual soul. Now, of course, we can argue, well, I have an Atma in my body also. So I'm an Atma also. But who's the Atma within the Atma? That is Supreme Lord. He is the soul of the soul. Without him, the Atma or the Jiva doesn't operate. Without him, we cannot function. We have no consciousness. We cannot see or hear or whatever. No sense of awareness at all. No sense of activity. No sense of experience. So the cause is the Supreme Lord ultimately. Yeah? He is the very source of our life. And therefore, because he is the source, he is like the Father. So Prabhupada quotes here from Bhagavad Gita that I am the seed-giving father. So ultimately, Krishna is the father of everyone. Of course, this is not father in the same way as in the material world. Material father is only a material father. He doesn't produce the Atma or anything. Father only produces the child, that's all, along with the mother. However, one develops attachment to father and mother because of their bodies. And they produce your body. So that is the basis of attachment. Supreme Lord is the sustainer of all the jivas in the material world, plus the material bodies, of course. So in that sense, he is the father. The jivas are not created at any point on the material bodies. They're not created. Jivas are not created. So in that sense, there is no creator of the jiva. In that sense, no father. But all the jivas and all matter is dependent upon the Supreme Lord. In that sense, he is like the father. So the material relationship, father to son, is temporary because it's based upon the material body. And next lifetime, jiva takes a different father and mother, etc. Very temporary position. Relationship of Atma to the Supreme Lord is permanent. No matter what body you go through, you still have that same relationship with the Supreme Lord. So he is the permanent father, the final father. So therefore, why not worship him? Because he is the eternal father of everyone. So this is a very good reason why one should worship him. So, because in the material world, the parents supply protection and all the needs of the children, take care of them, the children have affection for the parents. Similarly, Supreme Lord takes care of all the living entities in the material world. He is the ultimate master, the controller, and supplier of everything. He supplies fulfills all the desires of all the living entities. So, therefore, in that sense also, he is the father of everyone because he looks after them. Not only he's their source and more powerful, but also he takes care of them. So why not, therefore, worship that Supreme Lord, because he is the ultimate father who is eternal. Therefore, one should take up the worship of the Supreme Lord. And it says siddhatva. Siddha, of course, means perfect or established. Complete. So, this means that this relationship of jiva to the Supreme Lord is unchangeable. It's just a fact by nature. We cannot ever change that relationship. You can change your relationship to father and mother after each birth you take, if you're father and mother. Or if you want, of course, you could adopt a new father and mother in this life. But you cannot do that with Supreme Lord. By nature, he is Supreme Lord and we are his servant. He is always the master, we are always the servant. And it can never be changed. That's just a fact. And, of course, this is the dharma of the jiva. It's his very nature to be the servant of the Supreme Lord. It can never be changed. We may forget about it or whatever, but we can never change that relationship. So, of course, in this material life, you cannot change who your father is. Your father gave birth, your mother gave birth, mother gave birth to you. You cannot change your parents suddenly and say, no, they're not my father or mother if they actually gave birth. Well, yes, they did. You can't change. So it's a fact. You have to wait for next lifetime. But in the case of the Supreme Lord, it never changes. The jiva goes through all bodies, all bodies, all bodies. But that relationship with the Lord never changes. It's always there. So in that way, it is siddha. So, it is a permanent relationship. And the Supreme Lord acts as the very life and soul and the protector of the jiva. And very little is required to please the Lord. So why not worship Him? Why not take to the process of bhakti, devotional service, Bhagavad Dharma? But this is a very concise reason that Prahlad here gives. A very, very interesting way he is expressing this. And it contrasts completely with relationships in the material world, which require great endeavor, are not permanent, and ultimately are imperfect in supplying necessities to the other person. So this is the perfect natural relationship. So the basis of the relationship, of course, is there is a master and a servant. We are eternally Krishna Das. However, this itself, we can say, well, we're obliged to worship the Supreme Lord, therefore, despite our nature, so that's it. But that is not the real nature of the relationship, one of power. In the material world, we have the master and the servant. The master pays money, and the servant works for him. That's the relationship. And the master is powerful, and the servant has to obey anything he says. So he simply obeys, because he's in the inferior position. That is not the position with the Supreme Lord. Our nature is to be the servant. But the relationship of the Supreme Lord with his servant is quite different. The Supreme Lord is very merciful and very compassionate, very affectionate, very loving to all the jivas. So that is why we have the comparison with the Father also. If it's simply master-servant, then it could be very authoritarian. If it's father and son, then we have the idea of affectionate relationship. So therefore, the relationship of Krishna to the living entities is not only an authority relationship, more important than that is it's a loving relationship. So, the moment we recognize that loving relationship, then, at that point, the Supreme Lord responds very nicely and very pleased. And as long as we don't recognize Him, the Supreme Lord is in no way indifferent to that jiva. But at the same time, He cannot do anything because the jiva refuses to look at it. But when the jiva decides that he will recognize the Lord, then the Lord is very pleased and he very enthusiastically responds to him in all ways. It's not that he didn't have affection before, but now he has the opportunity to express his affection because the jiva is willingly recognizing the Supreme Lord. So, the relationship is one of great affection. So, the process of bhakti yoga is the process of establishing and then strengthening our relationship with the Lord. The Lord doesn't have to strengthen His relationship. We have to strengthen our relationship because we have all these other interests and desires, samskaras, etc. that pull us back to the material world. So the process of bhakti is gradually to strengthen the relationship and consequently the material attachments will decrease and decrease and decrease until they disappear completely. And when the relationship is perfect from our part, we have complete dedication and love for the Supreme Lord, at that point the Lord accepts that jiva in the spiritual world as His eternal servant in the spiritual world. But the process does not end. The same bhakti goes on in the spiritual world. the same activities go on in the spiritual world. So it is the process which is the means. It is also the end. When we get the goal, we continue the same process of bhakti. So it is a perfect process. So the process of bhakti is based upon the fact of the relationship of siddha already. As it said here. Why should we worship the Lord? Because of this siddha. It's a natural fact that we're serving the Supreme Lord. So bhakti is based upon that. At the same time, based upon the fact that the Father or the Supreme Lord is all affection to the jiva. So therefore, bhakti or devotion is how we perfect that relationship. The other processes do not operate in the same way. Though they have to recognize the Supreme Lord, their goal is not to perfect that relationship. The goal is, in karma yoga, to live in the material world comfortably. And in jnana, to get out of the material world eternally. That's all. Not to perfect that relationship with the Lord. That's not there. It's the goal. That is the goal of bhakti. And therefore, it is the most satisfying relationship of all. So that's another reason for doing bhakti, because it will give the greatest bliss. That's not mentioned here. But it will give the greatest bliss to the jiva. So, therefore, here Prahlada is giving good reasons why these demon children should take to the process of bhakti and forget about endeavoring in the material world, make use of their life properly. So what this means is perfection of the jiva in his relationship with the Lord. Material world means perfection of your material body in terms of getting comforts and enjoying. Completely opposite. So, this is spiritual perfection. Not just getting out of the material world, but establishing the relationship by which the jiva gets highest experience of bliss.
It's
inside, outside, everywhere.
Siddhatma and Paramatma, how they are related to each other?
Well, Paramatma is ultimately the final authority and controller. He's inside the jiva, he's beside the jiva, he's around the jiva, he's everywhere.
But is the jivatma depending on Paramatma?
Must, in all cases. It is only by the will of the Supreme Lord that the jiva's desires are fulfilled. He makes arrangements for material nature so the jiva can get his satisfaction in the material world as well, of course, spiritually, but maturely also. It is the arrangement of the Supreme Lord.
So,
always
jivatma is independent or something?
He has independence. At the same time, his consciousness, his experiences are ultimately dependent on the Lord. If the Lord says no, the jiva will disappear. But the Lord never does that. But it's dependent on the Lord. Because the Lord has life, the jiva has life. Because the Lord is conscious, the jiva is conscious. Because the Lord has activity, the jiva has activity. So it's dependent. But the Lord never takes away any of that from the jiva. Since the Lord's relationship with the jiva is permanent, he is always... So caring for the servants, question may arise why we should have a relationship with devotees who are not compassion like the Lord, except for a few. Because devotees commit aparadhas, putinati, so better to relate with the Lord directly. Well, that is possible in bhava and prema. Even there, of course, in bhava and prema, generally the devotees take a humble position and they serve other devotees in the spiritual world rather than directly demanding them, let me serve the Lord. In the material world, the situation is such that we do serve the Lord directly, in one sense, because we worship the Lord, we chant His name. In that sense, we're worshiping the Lord directly. But at the same time, our devotional progress depends upon the devotees of the Lord. the mercy of the Lord manifests through devotees. The Lord does not directly manifest His mercy and come in the material world. He does it through devotees. So therefore, we also have to seek the association of devotees to get their inspiration, knowledge, etc. That doesn't mean we don't directly approach the Lord. We do that through the process of hearing, chanting, deity worship, etc. But at the same time, we also have Sadhu Sangha. So this is another way in which we get the mercy of the Supreme Lord. And a necessary element. So it is said that Mahatseva Dwara, it is through serving the great devotees of the Lord that one advances. One gets the mercy of the Lord by serving the great devotees of the Lord. So one can never reject the association of devotees. Very, very important factor in the development of bhakti. Why? Because the Lord empowers the devotee. So he doesn't interfere with that relationship. He empowers the devotee, means he gives responsibility to the devotee to do something, and therefore the Lord doesn't override him and just do it all himself. Then the devotee says, well, then you do it. You do everything. I'll just sit here and chant Hare Krishna. And so he gives some responsibility to the devotee, then he lets the devotee do it. So that's the empowerment. He gives the devotee the power, he doesn't interfere with that. Let the devotee decide what to do in the material, how to preach and how to distribute the mercy. That's it. So the devotees are very important for spreading the mercy of the Lord. Vidura, who's a perfect devotee, acting as an ignorant person. We can say the same thing about Arjuna, Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna is put in, becomes bewildered and asks questions. The answer is given by Vishwa Chakravarti Thakur, who says that Arjuna is put into ignorance, not because of material ignorance, but yoga maya of the Lord, in order that Bhagavad Gita be spoken so the people of Kali Yuga get benefit. Similarly, Pariksha Maharaj suddenly forgot everything and became very thirsty and dishonored, disrespected the Brahmana because of his thirst, when actually he was very sense-controlled, etc. How that happened? And he was respectful of the Brahmana. He was an ideal king. Why do you disrespect the Brahmana? Because of thirst? So the answer is the will of the Lord, in order that Bible can get spoken. So often the Lord makes arrangements in which the perfect devotees of the Lord appear to fall into ignorance in order that the Lord perform some particular pastime or fulfill some particular purpose. But that is not ignorance as we know it. In the spiritual world, we also have ignorance in the form of yoga maya. Some of the Yasoda never knows that Krishna goes out at night in the Rasa-lila. He never knows that. She just thinks Krishna's sleeping in bed. You think maybe she'll sneak up one night looking for Krishna's thing, she's not there. She never does. Why? Yoga maya potency of the Lord. It's not because of ignorance in the normal sense, but the Lord creates unawareness of certain things for performance of his pastimes. Disrespect of some sort, yes? So, therefore, we have to be very careful, of course, associating with the person for one thing, and also hope that he'll correct himself. Okay? He should try to be corrected because it's detrimental for his advancement. And, of course, in nectar devotion, one of the rules is one should avoid the hearing aparads or like that from other persons. And that's one of the rules. Avoid the offenders completely. We have a material mind, which is the repository of all of our memories, thoughts, emotions, desires, etc. If the Atma develops spiritually through bhakti, then he has a spiritual mind. Obviously, he's conscious, so it's like a spiritual mind or whatever, but it's not a material, subtle body like we have in the material world, which is different from the jiva.
Bhagavad Gita is saying that if there is Atmana, Atmana avasada, that mind. Mind is saying that it is the Atma.
Hmm?
In slogan, translator is saying that mind is the friend, mind is the best friend, enemy.
But that's the material mind.
Material mind is...
Yeah, because the material mind under control is good. Material mind out of control, bad. It leads you into simple activity in hell. You control the mind, and then next. So you can use the body, you can use the mind in a good way or a bad way. Well, that's the case of Nityasiddha devotees of the Lord, that they is acting on the Lord, so we can never say they're in Maya. Yeah, for those doing sadhana, obviously they can fall under Maya. It's not everything is the will of the Lord that when you're in Maya. That's different. But these are perfect devotees of the Lord with that no Nityasiddhas who never come under the influence of material energy. So therefore any appearance of ignorance is simply will of the Lord. Actually, in terms of atmas, any jiva that helps another jiva spiritually establishes a relationship. That's a spiritual relationship. So spiritual relationships are eternal, not material. Nothing to do with the material body. So therefore the relationship is eternal. Of course, that cannot be your only guru. Next lifetime, if you don't get perfection in this lifetime, then you have another guru in next lifetime, and next lifetime another guru next. They're all eternal. Because they all spiritual. It's a spiritual relationship, not a material relationship. So in the spiritual world, one has relationships with so many persons. Of course, our primary relationship is the Lord. We have a relationship with so many other jivas in the spiritual world also.
What about the diksha kale guru kare shishya atmasama?
Mm-hmm.
At the time of initiation, the guru makes his disciples atma samadhi, which is equal to him.
Yeah.
What is the
definition? Like him, is that like the guru or like Krishna? I think it means that the Krishna establishes that devotee as his own, as one of his persons. So therefore, that's one way of doing it, through diksha, by getting mantra. Mantra is non-different from the Supreme Lord, has the name of the Lord, etc. Therefore one establishes an intimate relationship with the Lord through the mantra. Another way of doing it is through nama. Name is also non-different from the Lord. So we can establish our relationship with the Lord that way also. So either way works. So it can happen through diksha, but not necessarily only through diksha, that one establishes a relationship with the Lord. That can happen, but of course, not necessarily so in all cases. If that were to happen, then no one would have any disciples, because they would get bound to the material world forever and ever by mistakenly initiating devotees who weren't going to advance very far. So, unless they rejected those disciples or something. So, the guru is responsible in this lifetime. What happens next lifetime is all up to Krishna. So, he may, if that guru has prema, then generally that devotee will go to the spiritual world, won't be here in the material world. But the Lord makes arrangements for that person, for another guide or guru, whoever, to help that person advance.
Like a school teacher.
Yeah. So they, as they go higher up, then they get another teacher, another teacher, another teacher, who are different in one sense. In one sense, they're the same because they're fulfilling the role as teacher. The role of guru is the same, and it's one. They're channeling the energy of the Supreme Lord, the mercy of the Supreme Lord. So they're functioning as one.
When the guru rejects the disciple, is the relationship gone?
Yeah. Yeah, so that should be done according to scripture if the disciple is unqualified. He has no sincerity as a Vaishnava. And consequently, he's doing all sorts of bad activities or whatever. Then, if he does not reject him, it will influence the guru and pull him down from his position also. So therefore, he should cut the relationship by rejection. It can also happen, yeah. If the guru was completely hopeless and falls from his position, and offensive Vaishnavas and there's no hope of recovery, then the disciple has to reject him also and seek out some other guidance.
Can he re-establish again?
What's that?
Can he re-establish again the find to be another guru and establish the relationship?
Different guru. Yeah, if the other guru is unqualified completely and it's an operati or whatever and there's no chance to. If he falls in terms of sinful activity, he's still a Vaishnava, then you don't have to reject him, because he's still a Vaishnava.
I don't think that's
what
Krishna means. Hmm? Krishna's doing that.
Yeah.
The point is, see, Dhanacharya, he has rejected Krishna. Arjuna has rejected his guru. But he did not accept another guru other than Krishna. Krishna is there, but he did not accept any other guru because he rejected his guru.
Well, these gurus are military gurus. They're not the spiritual gurus. Yeah? They're like teachers, in that sense, guru. But like you have a music teacher or something like that. So they're not the spiritual gurus. So that's a little bit different. Of course, usually they always give respect even to those teachers, and they try not to offend them or reject them also. But the ultimate principle in relation to devotion is that everything should be harmonious with surrender to the Lord. If it's not, then we ignore those persons, whoever they are.
But we don't find other than Dhanacharya, he was having any other guru.
Hmm? Who?
Arjuna,
they had their family guru, Somya. Domya. Domya. He was their family priest.
Okay.
He was also their guru. Well, that means that he doesn't have anxiety for the disciples. If at least one devotee becomes very high level or whatever, then he has no anxiety that the movement will perish or something like that. That's right. Well, he's expecting them. In other words, the function of guru is to deliver the disciple. It may not be immediately, it could take many births also, but nevertheless, that's the whole function of guru. So that's his concern, that the disciples actually advance and eventually get to the spiritual world.
Karantara Sri Srimad Bhagavatam ki, 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 Srimad Bhagavatam ki,